We're reading Thessalonians at the minute, 1 Thessalonians, and we've reached a little turning point in the letter. So we're reading in chapter 4 and 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you've been with us really up until the point, the first three chapters are really about Paul looking back on his ministry in Thessalonica when he planted the church, and then waiting for news from Timothy, which he's just got, about how the church is doing since then. And now he turns to some specific instructions. So this is 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks be to God for His Word.
There you go. Oh, yeah. Thank you. So we are now in chapter 4 of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church. And up to this point, Paul has now achieved his first main aim in providing assurance to a church under pressure. He has looked at the quality of the church at Thessalonica and presented convincing proof that they are genuine believers. He has also proved the integrity of his life and ministry, and also that he still had huge affection and concern for the church at Thessalonica amidst all their suffering, all the suffering they were going through. He had proved that he loved them. He was concerned for the church at Thessalonica. And he wrapped the first three chapters of his letter. He wrapped the assurance section with a prayer. If we read at the end of chapter 3, he ended with a prayer for the church. Now, he gets to the message that he wants to give them. In this section, chapter 4 and chapter 5, he is calling the church to excellence, a call to progressive sanctification by the Holy Spirit. He has already said the church is already doing well. He has already given them the assurance that you are doing well. So Paul is writing to faithful and obedient believers who are following the will of the Lord in their lives. He has one encouragement. He says, excel still more. Keep on. Stride forward. Do not become complacent. That was his message. Do not become complacent. Excel still more. Keep doing more. He has already told them that they are doing well. Back in chapter 1, verse 2, Paul had said, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers constantly, bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. In short, Paul was saying, we are thankful for you. You are doing very well. But we have not yet arrived. You should continue to do well and excel still more. We haven't arrived yet, so you should continue. He wanted them to have an attitude like what he wrote about in Philippians chapter 3, saying, I live not as though I have already attained. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he wanted the church to press on towards the goal. He was saying, none of us has arrived. He was saying, there is a danger of complacency. There is a danger of plateauing. Paul is recognizing here at this point a phenomenon that is common in the Christian life. When we encounter Jesus Christ at conversion, when we encounter Jesus Christ at conversion, or when we get enlightened about some reality of the Christian life that we didn't know before, there is usually an initial zeal and excitement that comes at the first encounter. So we will be very excited and very zealous. Maybe reading the Bible will be very exciting to us during the first days. Christian fellowship will be the most important thing in our lives. But then, the initial stage of zeal and excitement will not last forever. And in the parable of the sower, Jesus said, there are four kinds of soils that the seed can fall into. And in three of the four kinds of soils, there was an initial warm and excited growing response. But only one of the three soils produced the fruits. So Paul is thinking about the plateau that comes after an initial stage. Drying out can come after the initial stage. So in this section of Paul's letter, Paul is saying, excel still more. Don't flatten out. Don't quit. Don't give in to something else. There is a danger of thinking that we are where we need to be. There is a danger of thinking that we are where we need to be and we have arrived spiritually. That was the danger and temptation for the church at Thessalonica. There was pressure to conform to the contemporary culture of sexual immorality. There was pressure to depart from God's standards. Talking of departing, it makes me think of what we see on the Church of Scotland website. Myself and my colleagues, who are also assistant ministers at the moment in the Church of Scotland, we always check the Church of Scotland website almost every working day, looking for vacant charges. And these charges are declared on the website, labeled differently. There are those with a capital letter D in red. And we got to know that D meaning they have departed from God's biblical standards on marriage and sexuality. So they are clearly labeled departed. And if we see a charge which is not labeled D, everyone rushes to apply for that charge. So Paul was saying, do not depart. You should not depart. The church at Thessalonica was a church under pressure. It was under pressure to conform to the patterns of the world. But so far, they were doing very well. The church was doing very well. We are in the same situation. We at Inches Church, and I believe all those who attend these evening services from other churches, it means you love the word of God. So we are doing very well. But we are under pressure to conform. We are under pressure to conform to the standards of this world. The message tonight is excel still more. Paul had to encourage the church to avoid complacency. We remember that Paul was just there in Thessalonica for a matter of a few weeks. And the church at Thessalonica was made up of people who had just been saved for a matter of a few months. But the remarkable hand of God upon them had already allowed them to have a testimony that spread out throughout the region. They were living exemplary lives. They were setting a pattern for others to follow. They had known the blessing of God upon them. They were at risk of thinking that they were right where they ought to be and did not need to worry about progress. So coming to us as Inches East Church, God wants us to excel still more. The message today is, the message tonight is, we can do better. We can do better. Personally, I am glad for your progress. I have been here over 2 years now. I am glad for your progress. I am glad for your devotion to the Lord and your devotion to the Word of God. My colleagues always say to me, you are blessed to be placed at Inches. But tonight's message is that you can do better. My teachers usually used to write that on my school report. They would write that you can do better. So as teachers of the Word, our duty is not only to impart the truth, but also to motivate the church to apply truth in an ever-increasing way. That is what Paul was doing to the churches that he planted. In these last two chapters, Paul is exhorting the church. This last section is a section of exhortation so that the church may excel still more. Paul said, you are doing well. You just haven't arrived yet. And back in chapter 3, verse 10, he said, we want to complete what is lacking in your faith. In other words, he was saying, there is still more. You haven't quite arrived. The Spirit of God is not content with the status quo. The church at Thessalonica was already walking, but they needed to walk more pleasing to God. The high point of spiritual growth is knowing God. It is the pursuit of God. And the pursuit of knowing God is a lifelong process, because we can never get to know Him fully. So we should continue and excel still more in pursuit of God. So in this chapter 4, verse 10, we also find Paul saying, we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So it's a call to do better, a call for spiritual excellence, a call for spiritual growth and progress. It's a call for progressive sanctification. So Paul was talking about sanctification, especially in the realm of sexual purity. In verse 3, he said, it is God's will that you be sanctified progressively. The Bible teaches us that there is first of all a positional sanctification which occurs at the moment of salvation, the moment when we were set apart from sin and set aside for God by receiving Christ Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we were positioned in Christ. So God views us as holy because of our position in Christ. But Paul here is talking about progressive sanctification that occurs to us when we are already in Christ Jesus. We should be sanctified progressively. The indwelling Holy Spirit gradually conforms our character into the likeness of Christ. Though we have already been sanctified or declared righteous because of our position in Christ, we still live this life in a fallen earthly body which still tends towards sin. The indwelling Holy Spirit helps us to gain control over the flesh, to choose to live righteously. So as long as we are in the flesh, we are tempted by our flesh to sin, and we sin quite often. So the process of sanctification continues progressively. We should excel still more by the power of the Holy Spirit sanctifying us progressively. Perfect sanctification will only be achieved at the end, that is, at the consummation. So in this section of his letter, Paul is talking about progressive sanctification. And he says it is God's will that we should be sanctified, that we should avoid sexual immorality. So Paul is saying to the church, God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be pure sexually. The context was sexual immorality. Why only mentioning that? Why only mentioning sexual immorality? Thessalonica was rife with such sinful practices as fornication, adultery, homosexuality, including pedophilia, transvestitism, that is men dressing like women, and a wide variety of pornographic and erotic perversions. All these were done with a seared conscience and society's acceptance, with little or no accompanying shame or guilt. So this sounds like our contemporary context. And we see that the ancient church, Thessalonica, in the ancient church, in their context, the sins that we are seeing today were also there. That's why the Bible tells us that there is nothing new under the sun. The ancient world did what we do now, and even more. I was reading that in the 4th century before Christ, Demosthenes of Athens in Greece wrote that, showing that there was sexual immorality during the 4th century before Christ. He said, "We keep mistresses for pleasure. We keep concubines for our day-to-day bodily needs, but we have wives to produce legitimate children. So there is nothing new under the sun. Our contemporary worldly society, our contemporary situation or our contemporary culture is pushing for complete sexual revolution. But that is not something new. It has always been there. We are seeing old standards have crumbled and are crumbling. People are just living together, supported by partnership laws. But this has always been happening even during the time of the church at Thessalonica. We can forgive the people of the Thessalonian church or the Thessalonians because they had grown with no Christian traditions to support laws and standards that forbid the manifestations of immorality. Paul was just warning them or urging them that as a new church or as new followers of Christ, they were supposed to go against the popular culture of the day. Even though everyone was doing it, Paul urged them to excel even more by embracing God's standards rather than the standards of the world. He said, sexual desires are wonderful in their proper context of biblical marriage between male and female. So he said, you should excel more by controlling your bodies. Like he argued in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, that God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, resides in our bodies. So we don't only represent God in what we do, but we actually take God with us into whatever we do. We should control our desires and passions. We must work to control our appetites. Why? Because as Christians, we are supposed to be different. We attract the world by being different. We should be an alternative society that is different. So our sexual morality is an expression of our spirituality. Sexuality has biblical boundaries. It should be between male and female in a marriage covenant. So Paul always called his churches to excellence. The church should live as part of God's new creation in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we should be holy, because holiness is God's essential nature. God's holiness stresses his otherness. It makes him utterly distinctive and it sets him apart from all else as God in his majestic moral purity. God's will is that we become like him by being holy. Holiness for us Holiness for us implies separateness, being set aside for God's exclusive cause. We should stand out as belonging to Him by our purity and goodness in a sinful society and corrupt culture. The Bible warns believers not to be conformed to the former lusts, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And concerning conforming to the world, to the worldly standards, I was reading quotes by Billy Graham, who often preached on the dangers of conforming to the temptations of the world. So I will conclude this sermon by reading some of what he said to encourage us not to conform. One of his quotes said, "The prophets who spoke to their generations for God did not please and conform. They irritated and opposed. The prophets who spoke to their generations for God did not please and conform. They irritated and opposed." He also said, "There are those today that say we must do as others do, that we must conform to the world in order to win it, that we must swim with the tide, that we must move with the crowd, but believers should say no." The Apostle Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world." And Billy Graham says, these words by the Apostle Paul, they cut like a sharp sword across our way of life. They have a tone of the battle call in them. They separate the weak from the strong, but they are words of inspiration, and we need to hear them today. And finally, God, Billy Graham also said, God's purpose for us is that we ought to be conformed to the image of His Son. The world may exert its pressure to deform us, but we are told to be transformed. So that is what Billy Graham said, encouraging the church not to conform, but to excel more and more. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is not a man-made method of self-improvement, but the God-given means of salvation. With the gospel, you freed us from societal pressure. You freed us from conforming to worldly standards. May you continue to make us bold so that we can stand against the cultural tide. Save us from short-term compromise with what has no future in it. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen.